Philippians chapter number 4. And boy, I'll tell you, if you ever need a boost when it comes to just changing your frame of mind, putting you in a rejoicing, happy spirit, go to the book of Philippians and read the book of Philippians, because I will tell you, powerful, encouraging verses. And I'm going to point and direct you to verse number 8. We go back up to verse 4, but we'll be teaching out of verse number 8. But let me read verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Always. Always. That means even now. That means in the last few weeks. You know what? We can put a smile on our face and have faith in God and know that God's in control. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known unto God. Well, said, preacher, when I do get kind of worried and I'm not in a rejoicing spirit, that's where you go to the throne of grace. And, you know, be careful. I'm not just talking about being anxious or being worried about nothing, but in everything. How do you fix the worrisome spirit? By prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And you know what God does? He reaches in your heart and takes that worry out, and he puts something else in. We're going to preach on this subject this morning in our morning service. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Hearts and minds, hearts and minds. Now we're going to start talking about the mind, verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Think on these things. Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray that you'll help us to learn these wonderful biblical principles. Lord, all of us have to guard our hearts, keep our hearts with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. And so, Lord, we need to learn as Christians that the state of our heart, the state of our emotions, is going to be strongly connected to what we're thinking about, how we think, how we view life. The biblical principles that we meditate on that give us victory, that help us to think the right things, so that we can feel the right things, so we can do the right things. And so, Lord, I pray as we look at this verse, we'll be encouraged in some very specific areas, very specific instruction given this morning as to what we are to spend our thinking time on. So help us to not only sit and listen, but this week, dear Lord, to incorporate these principles into our lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to remind you, and we teach this often here, because I believe that one of the most important ways to being able to properly manage yourself is to, first of all, understand yourself. You know, I give the illustration about a car or a dishwasher or something that breaks. And guess what? Pastor Jerry Ross does not know how to fix it. You know why? Because I can take the back off of the washing machine and I can stare at all of the parts in there, and I don't have a clue as far as what they are, what they do, or how they function, or how they interrelate. And because I don't understand that, even though I know what it's doing, I can't figure out how to keep it from doing that. Well, there's a lot of people that live their whole life not able to self-maintain, to fix the things that are going on in their lives. You know, I hear people say, I just can't help the way I feel. I just can't. Yes, I'm telling you, you can help the way you feel. You absolutely can. The problem is, listen, I'm not mad at you. The problem is you've never been taught the parts. You don't know how they interreact, interrelate, and you don't understand the order, the domino effect. And once you understand this, I'm not saying it's always easy, and I'm not going to say that you're always going to get it right. But even on a bad day, you'll know how to start fixing things, getting things back in order. And you can turn what used to be a bad week and maybe just be a bad day. What used to be a bad day maybe can just be a bad couple hours. And with God's help, you can get things realigned and get back on the victory side. I don't want to live a defeated Christian life. I'd have no desire to do that. Like I said, the lost and dying world does not need to see us defeated. And I had a college president used to walk into chapel and look around some days, and he says, some of you need to remind your face that you're saved. And he said, some of you, your faces are so long you could eat oatmeal out of a gas tank. And I'm not sure exactly. Yeah, I kept trying to picture that. I'm not sure I ever got the picture he was going for there. Anyway, you know what? Christians ought not to look like the world looks. when it comes to these things. Now, so preacher, we are made, we have different parts. Yeah, absolutely. We're made in the image of God. God is a triune God, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And God said, let us, speaking to the triune being, make man in our image. So we also are three-part beings, and that is body, soul, and spirit. And each one of these parts need to be properly maintained and disciplined and cared for and brought to maturity. And so the soul also is a trinity. So you have body, soul, and spirit. Body, soul, spirit. Now we're going to look at the soul. The soul is also three parts. And so what the soul is your mind and your heart and your will. And God created man with a free will. That is just as much a part as your heart and your mind. And it's the decision-making process. Your mind is where you think. It's the seat of your intellect. Your heart is the seat of your emotions. Your will is what makes the decisions in your life. Now, here's a little formula your pastor's taught how many times, but I'm telling you, it's true and it works. But you know what? As a man thinketh, notice this, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. So it starts here, thinketh in his heart. Well, it sounds like we're thinking in our heart. No, it's saying that what you're thinking is going to affect your heart. So is he. And so there it is, the mind, the emotions, and the will. And so you have to understand those things. And so the thinking process is big, because this is where the battleground of the soul is fought. And so if the devil can get you doing what, well, I heard one preacher call stinking thinking all the time, you know, if you can get into stinking thinking, then you know what, you're going to have bad emotions. And you're going to have poor emotions, wrong emotions, carnal emotions, sinful emotions. And then you've got sinful thoughts and sinful emotions. Don't be surprised if a lot of your actions are wrong. And so what God wants to teach us as Christians is you have to understand that the battleground is fought right up here. And the devil's always going to try to get you to think on something or linger on something. Or, I mean, you know, have you ever just, we all have it, those areas, those regrets, or somebody said something, or somebody walk up and say, I don't know if you know this, but someone said this about you. And you know what? We can't get that off our mind for 2 or 3 days. And it just puts a dark cloud on us and it defeats us. And what? Wait a minute. Time out. You're going to give somebody else that kind of power in your life? That with one little statement, they can ruin that much of your life? Hey, you just let them win. Okay, you just let them win. And by the way, the gossip that told you, I'm going to tell you a little secret. Gossips lie. Gossips are liars. I can take you to the Bible and show you that. If a person will gossip, they'll lie. And most gossip contains a measure of lie. Does every piece of gossip contain the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth? Seldom. And why would that person, if they really cared about you, want to come and dump a bunch of junk on you and try to ruin your day anyway? They're not your friend. Unfriend them. Get away from them. Okay? Because what you're going to have to do is understand, I've got to manage what goes into my mind. Okay? I'm not going to hang around a bunch of negative people, because if I hang around a bunch of negative people, I'm going to live a negative life. And so that's one of the reasons we get to the church house. It's one of the reasons we hear preaching. It puts us in a biblical frame of mind so that our thinking is correct. We go back out into life. We know the Bible principles to apply to whatever the situation is. We don't let things get overcome us or depress us or defeat us. And we learn honestly to let the little stuff go. Okay? Because, yeah, I'll tell you this, people can be some of the meanest things in all the world. And, yeah, I mean, sometimes there's people that live out there to try to run other people's days. Don't let them have power in your life. Don't let them have power in your life. And so it starts with the mind, and then how you think is going to affect your emotions, how you feel, and then that's going to affect your actions. Because if you're thinking a certain way about something, you're feeling a certain way about something, that's probably how you're going to act toward that. That's going to affect the decision-making process. So that's why the Bible has so much to say about the power of our thoughts. Proverbs 12:5, the thoughts of the righteous are right, but the counsels of the wicked are deceit. So we're talking about right thinking. Think the right way. Proverbs 15:26, the thoughts of the wicked are an abomination to the Lord, but the words of the pure are pleasant words. Proverbs 16:3, commit thy works unto the Lord and thy thoughts shall be established. Commit thy works unto the Lord, and thy thoughts shall be established. And it's amazing, if you just decide, I'm going to commit my works, my hands, my efforts to the Lord today, it's amazing how that establishes your thinking. Isaiah 55:7, let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let them return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God he will abundantly pardon. 2 Corinthians 10:5, I think every Christian ought to memorize this verse. Casting down imaginations. That's a big time word. Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. And sometimes our imaginations, I mean, these are the facts, but we take the facts and we start imagining beyond the facts, to the point where we can build up a story into something that it never was, or one person's statement. You know, have you ever sat down at home and had the devil whisper, I wonder what they really meant by that? Well, they probably meant what they said. But no, we're not satisfied with that. We've got to take it and turn it and play with it and imagine it until, you know, it's something that really, we've turned a molehill into a mountain. It was nothing, and we've made it this big thing in our life. So we've got to be careful, because that's what the devil would like to do. He'd like to get all of our thinking time into negativity and into the wrong type of things, so that he can keep us living a defeated Christian life. Whether you become a positive person or whether you live your life as a negative person will be largely determined by what you allow yourself to think about. And so, okay, enough introduction. All right, preacher, what do I need to think about? Well, aren't you glad we got a list of things right here? Romans 4, verse number 8, God says, here's what I want you to focus on. And if you think on these things, it'll protect you. I'll just touch on each one. You're going to have to make your decision. Are you going to spend your life thinking about truth, things that are true, or lies? Which dominates your thinking? Which dominates your thinking? Remember, truth is defined by the scriptures. The Bible is true. The more you meditate on the Bible, the more you know that you're meditating on truth. And so anything that exalts itself against the Bible teaches, what the Bible teaches is a lie. I've just settled that. Let God be true and every man a liar. You can bring me all the books written by all the intellectuals and stack them up over here. And I can take my Bible and set it right here. And I can say this, all right, you've got to make a decision, and so do I. I can believe what all these infidels have written about this book, or I can believe what this book says about what all these infidels have written. I've just decided I'm going to believe the book. Simple faith. This is God's word. It's settled. And so if something a man says is opposite of what God says, I'm going to meditate and believe this. I'm going to think on these things. I'm not going to be thinking on these things and wasting my life. The truth is very important. Focus on the truth. Think about the truth. Because that will keep you from being deceived by lies. John 17:17 says, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. And then Psalms 1, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. What's the result of that? Think about that. What's it do to him? He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither. Whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. You know, a lifetime spent, and not just as a preacher studying the Bible, but as a Christian, reading your Bible, studying your Bible, setting it under good Bible preaching. You know what? It's a wonderful thing, because it can retrain the way you think about things. Somebody will say something, and you know what I'll do? I'll gauge or judge what they said based on whether or not I can take a Bible verse and lay it alongside of it, and it doesn't conflict with the Bible verse. You know, if somebody will make a comment, I think to myself, well, is that sound? What's the Bible say about that? Is there a Bible verse that I could lay aside that and make me know for sure that what they just said is the truth? You know, what the philosophy they're trying to present, is that true? And, you know, you spend your life beginning to judge all the information that comes into your mind by whether or not it agrees with the Bible or not. If it does, then I'm going to grab hold of it and I'm going to be helped by it. If it doesn't, it's not allowed in my mind. Gone. I just canceled out and say, you know what? I know that's not true, because the Bible says this. So you know what? God bless you for sharing. But I'm not interested in spending any thinking times on lies. If it doesn't line up with the Bible, then don't go down that road and start playing around with the thinking about it. I mean, folks, the perfect illustration is what happened to Eve in the Garden of Eden. And the devil comes up in disguise and basically starts throwing some unbiblical things at her that absolutely are not true and did not line up what she knew about God or what God's command was or word was. And she should have judged what he said against what God had said and said, God, let God be true and every man a liar, hit the road. But she started to entertain those thoughts, and those wrong thinking began to lead to wrong feelings, which eventually led to a wrong action. If she'd have just said, no, you're wrong. God did say it that way. And he meant what he said. And by the way, who are you? Get out of here. You know, that old snake had been a good time to get a hoe, you know. Chase that snake out of the garden, been a good time to get rid of him. And so, okay, we're going to move on. What about the next group here? The Bible says next, that the thing that we ought to meditate on, I lost my place in the scriptures, is whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest. Hey, preacher, how's that different than true? I want you to listen to this because I looked up each of these words in the Greek because I wanted to make sure that, you know, we had a full sense of what it means. The word honest in this passage means venerable. Now, what does venerable mean? It means something proven, something that has stood the test of time, something honorable and ancient. And so we live in a time where many young adults seem bent on trying to disprove or discard what generations of Christians have held to be sacred. And so when it's talking about honest here, it's talking about time-tested. Okay, this is not only a truth that I can establish with the Word of God, but it's a truth that generation of Christians have adhered to, and all of a sudden there's a new generation. So, well, you know, they want to be smarter than Dad and smarter than Grandpa and smarter than the older preacher. So they start coming up with all these off-the-wall things. And they spend most, if you listen to them, there's a whole generation of them doing it, by the way. And most of their messages is an attempt to try to discredit something that Grandpa believed. And that's dangerous. I'm sorry, I want to say to that young guy, you haven't lived long enough to prove whether or not your new way of thinking will work or not. But why don't you stick to the things that are proven? That's why we read in Jeremiah, thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways and see and ask for the old paths, where is the good way and walk therein, ye shall find rest for your souls. And what he's saying is he's saying, hey, you know what? Why don't you just stay on those tried and true proven paths? Okay, why don't you just stick with what the Bible says in Jeremiah 5:5, I will get me into the great men and will speak unto them, for they have known the way of the Lord and the judgment of their God. But these have altogether broken the yoke and burst burst the bonds. And so, I would say, preacher, but there's some new ideas and new things. Okay, all right, I'm not against a new idea, but what I want to do, first of all, is take it up the Word of God up against it and lean it against it and say, okay, all right, do we have a problem with the Bible? And then here's a question I ask a lot of young people. Are you wanting to change that because it really is better, or are you just changing it out of pride because it's different and it's your idea? And by the way, a lot of things that you don't want to maybe grab a hold of when you're in your teens and 20s, when you get 50, 40, 50, you're going to realize the wisdom of why the generations before you held to that, even if you can't understand it when you're younger. So be careful before you just discard things. You know, the Bible talks about being careful not to remove the ancient landmarks, you know. Those ancient landmarks were put there on purpose. When we went up to Minnesota with some of the guys last fall for the men's retreat, we went up there. You know, I'm getting ready to get this book printed eventually, but I wrote a book on lake lessons, and one of the chapters is called Mind Your Boys. Mind Your Boys. And not your boys. And when we were going around the lake, there's certain flotation deals that are anchored in different spots on the lake that are painted orange, and it says danger on it. And guess what? You can't see what's underneath the surface of the lake. You just have a buoy sitting there that is floating there above that, and warning you that if you are smart enough to pay attention, well, I don't see anything wrong with it. I don't see why that's there. Okay, then just go ahead, full blast speed ahead. You'll find out why it's there. Okay, and if you think about this, let me read a little bit of this because it's so important. You know, and it's fun racing around a lake. I mean, if you've got the kind of boat that we borrowed from Brother Josh's brother-in-law, I mean, that thing was, it's fun. Just sometimes, you know, we were fishing, but sometimes we were racing, honestly. And it was fun. And it is fun as long as you're in safe waters. But your fun can turn into a bad day if you don't watch and pay attention to those markers out there. It says, a buoy is an anchored floating object that serves as a navigation mark to warn of shallow water, a reef, or other unseen underwater hazards. Listen to this. They also warn boats away from swimming and scuba areas, places where a boat could inadvertently injure or kill an underwater swimmer. You know, a lot of times, well, we don't think about it. I didn't think of that. Well, I didn't think of it either. But, you know, sometimes we go, well, the water looks deep enough to me. Well, somebody put that there for a reason. Okay, this is what I'm trying to say to a young generation. Stop pulling up beside the buoys, taking a knife, cutting the rope, and discarding them, because there's a reason that was put there. And just because you can't see it doesn't mean that there's not a reason it was put there. So you got to be careful. And I thought about, I got to meditating on these things, because the danger areas in the lake really are undetectable to the human eye until it's too late. If you're flying across the lake at cruising speed, you can't see under the surface of the water until it's too late. What appears to be safe can in reality be life-threatening. So here's some thoughts that occurred to me. Number one, someone who came before me placed those buoys there. Someone who came before me. That's the first time I ever fished on that lake. But I'll tell you, somebody way back, probably generations back, put that first buoy there. You know, just because I don't, first time, that doesn't mean I'm the first one that's been there, and somebody who came before me placed it there. So maybe we ought to stop and think about that. Why did they do it? Then I thought this, whoever placed the buoy had where they did so for a reason. And maybe, by the way, maybe the guy that eventually put it there, or a family member, because they wrecked a boat there, or somebody lost their life there. You know, it caused some underwater swimmer to be killed there. And you know what they said? We can't have the boats over here. We've got to block this area off. Then I wrote this down. I'd be wise to take heed to the buoys. I'd be wise to take heed. Whether I understand them or not, when I want to scream this to a young generation. Well, why? Well, I don't see why. I don't see why. I don't see why. It's because you're young and ignorant and stupid. And you grow up and get a brain. And get some wisdom. And by the way, have some wrecks and casualties. Stand at some funerals. Stand by some caskets. Watch some young people destroy their lives. Maybe you'll be smart enough to realize why we put the boys where we put the boys. And just leave them alone and respect them. And stop always trying to be smarter than the older generation. They put it there for a reason. Okay, so I'm just wise. You know, I don't have to understand it. If I see one, I slow down. If I see one, I avoid that area. I don't have to ask 1,000 questions. We got a whole generation wants to sit there. Why? Oh, I just don't understand. Well, why this? Why that? Because the boy's there. That's all the reason you need. You know, the Word of God has a lot of verses, a lot of things that the Bible warns me against that, honestly, for a lot of years didn't even make sense to me. I remember even as a kid reading this, saying, Lord, I don't know why you're making such a big deal about it. Well, I'm telling you, at 58, I know why God's making a big deal about those things I couldn't see when I was 16. Because I've lived some life and I've watched some tragedies. So be careful about moving some ancient landmarks. You know, well, I don't see anything wrong with it. Well, tell me what's right with it. Right. Tell me what's right with it. Tell me how this, whatever you decided that you're doing, that the older generation frowned on, tell me why it's making you a better Christian. Why it's moving you towards more Christ-likeness. Why it brings more honor and glory. You know, this whole idea of, you know, well, I don't see anything wrong with it. Well, what's right with it? What's right with it? And if you're going to err, let's err on the side of right. Yes, but I also wrote this down. I wrote, it would be irresponsible for me to remove the buoy. Now think about that. Can you imagine if I'm going around Leech Lake and I'm looking at these things and I tell Josh, you know, half these things are stupid. They don't even belong. I don't know why they even put them here. I'll tell you what, I've got a good sharp knife. Let's just get rid of some of these things. You know what? Well, that'd be irresponsible. Somebody's blood could be on my hands just because I didn't see the reason it was there. I didn't think it was. and we've got a generation removing some landmarks. And you know what? By the time you get old enough to understand what you took out of your family's life, it's going to be too late to save your grandkids. Okay? Because you decided at a young age it wasn't a big deal. You didn't understand it, and you don't understand why. Well, we're not going to do that. But by the time you figure it out, that the thing that that was protecting your children and grandchildren from is already in their lives now. It's too late to put it back. So you know what? Well, I'm going to tell you something. I wish I could, and I mean this. I'm not being a hypocrite when I say this. When I went off to Bible college as a 17-year-old young man, I didn't walk in with this new millennialist attitude of, well, you just have to understand my generation, and you've got to understand how we think and how we view things, and you need to teach a certain way, or it's just not going to be. You know what we did? We sat down at the feet of the old men, the ancient men, the great men, and we shut our mouths and we opened our ears and we learned and listened and respected what they taught us. I'm not saying everybody in my generation did that, because I grew up in the 60s and 70s, and look at the ones who didn't. Come on, look at the hippies and the disco freaks in the 70s, and look at where their lives are now. I mean, that generation produced Bill and Hillary Clinton, okay? So I'm just telling you, not everybody did that, but there was a group of us that did do that. And we didn't sit there and say, well, we're smarter than grandpa, or we're smarter than grandma, or we're smarter than the pastor, and you know what, I can't wait to get to Bible college so we can tell all the teachers where they're wrong. I mean, I wouldn't have even thought to go into a classroom with that mentality. And yet today it just seems like, man alive, the hardest thing to do is just to pass on something sacred to a younger generation. It's not everybody. Thank God there's exceptions in our generation too, but good night. Get rid of your pride and your haughtiness. Don't remove an ancient landmark. Okay, well, I know Blessed Hope's always stood for this, but I just don't see that big a deal, and I just think if we start this on our bus, don't be smarter than the preacher. Okay, don't be smarter than the pastor. Well, I know, but I think, you know, our family's always done it, and it didn't hurt anything. You don't even know till you get to the judgment seat what it hurt or what it didn't hurt. Okay, so just listen and pay attention, okay? I'm not going to be removing these because, you know what? Here's what a lot of times, and I'll finish with this, and we'll go down the rest of the list maybe next week. But, you know, here's what Adam and Eve did, and I'm going to take it back to Leech Lake, and then we'll quit. But you think about all of the fruit trees in the Garden of Eden. It's not like they were starving.
Right.
But God says, okay, this one, leave it alone. And where did we find Eve? When the snake comes up, he didn't have to drag her over there. She was, well, I wonder what the big deal is. Snake comes up, says, hey, so what's God say about this? Well, he said, we're not allowed to eat it. We're not even allowed to touch it. He didn't say that. He didn't say that, Eve. He just added to it. And by the way, he just revealed some of your attitude about the rule. Okay? So devil's like, oh, this ought to be easy. She's already, listen, we're resentful to God, because there's one tree in the midst of a garden of probably hundreds of fruit trees that we're not allowed to touch the fruit on. Let me take you back to Leech Lake. Huge, gigantic lake. There's all kinds, there's stretches of open water where you can just, I mean, crank that boat up to 50 miles an hour and hold on and run it for 45 minutes straight. That's how big this lake is. But there's a few places where they say, don't do that. And instead of looking around and understanding how much open water God's given us, and he has, okay, young people that are being raised in a good church are so focused on the rules and resentful of the rules, instead of looking at the handful of things we're not allowed to do, why don't you turn around and look at the whole gigantic lake that God says, jump in the boat and rip across, man. There's so many things we can do and are allowed to do. Enjoy those. But where God put a danger sign, respect the danger sign. I mean, you know what? Start all the way back in Exodus 20. God just put 10 buoys up and said, leave them alone, America. I don't care if you believe it or not, understand it or not, leave these areas alone. 10 commandments. You know what Americans have done? Run right over the top of them, chopped them out of the lake, and the young people are being stacked up like cordwood as a result of the casualties of us just ignoring 10 commands. 10 commands. All right. Heavenly Father, I pray, Lord, that you'll help us. Lord, help us to respect the Bible, the words of God. Lord, help us to seek out for those things that are true and honest, those things that have been proven, those things, Lord, have been passed down sacredly. Lord, I think of the last generation, a lot of the things that they preached against and warned against, and, you know, we didn't listen. We've made excuses, and we've given in to, and we've kind of brought them into our lives. And, Lord, it seems like every generation there's a measure of that. But, Lord, it doesn't have to be that way. Lord, thank you for the young people that are standing up and saying, show me the old paths. I'll take the old paths. Leave that ancient landmark alone. I don't care if you don't understand it. Somebody did. It's a reason. There's a reason it's there. Just leave it alone. Pray these things in Jesus' name.